Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. A new beginning. Sometimes it's just what we need. In fact, sometimes it is just what we need, and sometimes we enter them with a little bit of uncertainty. But new beginnings are always exciting. Right? I've had several new beginnings in my own life. When I was about 18, I began anew on my own. Moved out of my parents' house and into a dormitory for college. A new beginning. Made new friends, had new experiences, had new responsibilities, and it was a very exciting time. But even more exciting was 4 years later. I graduated college, and exactly a week later, I was in a church before the altar, getting married. A new beginning. Lots of new things with two people who are completely separate who now have to figure out how to do things together. Certainly some bumps in the road and things of that nature, but again, a very exciting time. New beginning, right after that, about 6 weeks after we got married, we moved to a new town, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Had our very first place to live together in an apartment. And it was very exciting. Then, 2 years later, we had another new beginning. We moved to a completely different place. We went to Lincoln, Nebraska. Again, new people to meet, new experiences to have, another exciting beginning. And then, about 2 years after that, we moved somewhere else, Illinois, where we are now. A new beginning. I got to meet all of you folks. Right? It's very exciting. It's still very exciting, right? As we continue in the gospel together, but the truth is that new beginnings are necessary. They excite us. They get us ready. And in fact, that's exactly what's going on in Exodus today. We see the necessity of a new beginning for Aaron and the people of Israel. Today is the seventh sermon from our sermon series on the book of Exodus. We've arrived to chapter 34. It's all about a new beginning. And so, as you may have guessed, we too need to begin anew. Why? Well, let's look at Moses first, and Aaron, for instance. You may remember, if you were here at our midweek service on Wednesday, that in Exodus 32, Aaron and the Israelites, they're dealing with a big problem. Moses went up on Mount Sinai. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights. The fire of the Lord is consuming the mountain. There is smoke rising up, and the people have no clue what's happened. Did Moses get consumed by God's fire? Did he somehow sneak up this side of the mountain and then sneak down the other side and abandon us? What happened to this Moses guy? And they grow impatient. So what do they do? They make a golden calf. They take all of their earrings, and Aaron takes a graving tool, and they make this golden calf that they can worship. And it doesn't really make God happy. And it doesn't really make Moses happy. And so what does Moses do when he comes down the mountain and he sees this thing going on where these people are indulging and worshiping this golden calf? He takes the two tablets of stone with which God has written the Ten Commandments, and he smashes them. And then he takes their golden calf and he grinds it down and he puts it in water and he makes the people of Israel drink it. How about this for your false god? How about this false god saves you from this kind of shame? This is why they need a new beginning. They've screwed up big time. So in Exodus 34, the Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke." Sure, the first set of tablets might be broken, but God will make a new beginning. And if we honestly think about it, our life isn't that much different than Aaron and the Israelites. What do we do when we find ourselves in a crisis or in a time of uncertainty? We get angry. We get impatient. We become faithless and ultimately selfish. We turn to our golden calves and we look to them for salvation, and it could be anything. We try to fashion ourselves a way out of our uncertainty, right? Out of our crisis. And how do we do it? Well, we might lie. Well, this isn't so bad. And we just brush our problems under a rug, as if somehow ignoring our uncertainty is going to make it better. Sometimes we'll look around to somebody else. I can't handle this situation, and so I need to find a companion. I need to find a friend or a spouse or a relative or somebody who can help me through this crisis. Sometimes we like to think that we can pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Well, if I just try a little harder, if I just brainstorm and come up with a way out of this, I can solve my own problems. And sometimes still we crumple in on ourselves and we give up. But the truth is that no matter how you react to a crisis, to uncertainty, it reveals your false god. If you look to a friend first before lifting up your prayers, it means your friends are your false god. If you look to your own abilities first before you lift up your prayers, it means you yourself are your own false god. If we brush things under the rug, we have a false god. What does the Lord call us to do in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of crisis? But to trust in him. But we don't. Very seldom is our first reaction to trust God above all things. And so for all the times that we have failed, for all the times that we have replaced the one true God with this false God, we would really expect God just to walk away from us, just to leave us here, abandon us. But that's not what he does. Instead, he gives you a new beginning. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord. The name Yahweh in Hebrew comes down. That's what Yahweh, this is how he ushers in a new beginning. It's by him coming down. And he does this all the time throughout the book of Exodus. In the burning bush, what does the text tell us? Yahweh came down. On Mount Sinai, what does he do? Yahweh came down. When the people have the promised presence of God in the tabernacle, that tent that they used to set up, what happens to the cloud? Well, Yahweh comes down out of the cloud and inhabits the tabernacle. Do you get it? Nowhere in Scripture does it say that you need to go up. It's always, always, always about God coming down, coming into your midst. He comes to a people who have broken his Ten Commandments, literally smashed them to bits by all of the times that we disregard them and we think that they're not that big a deal. And what does he come down to do? Is he like Moses? Does he take our false gods and grind them up and make us drink them? No. God comes down to be merciful, to give you a new beginning, to speak to you the words of Scripture. He says, the Lord is a God merciful and gracious, a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. What does it all mean? It means God has compassion. He gives us the love that we don't deserve. Kind of like how any parent, you know, when they see their kid who is, you know, has a lack of appreciation and is kind of needy and misbehaves all the time. And what do parents do? But they still love their kids anyway. That's compassion. That's the compassion that God has for you. Slow to anger? Well, if God was any different, at the first sin we committed, we would just experience his wrath and be done. But he's slow to anger. He's patient to dole out his wrath. He restrains it. Abounding in steadfast love, it means there's no end. That's what it means to abound. It means that no matter how many times we sin, if we sin a million times, God's forgiveness will be there for you a million times. It never ends. It's infinite. It can never run out. God forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. There's three words there, right? Iniquity, transgression, sin. There are actually three words for sin in the Hebrew language. And we hear all of them right here. And why does God use every single word in Hebrew for sin in this instance? It's because he wants you to know that it doesn't matter how big your sin is. It doesn't matter what kind of sin or how large or how small, it's forgiven. Because God is bigger than any and all sin. The wickedness of our self-serving body and mind, forgiven. The rebellion against God as we replace our worship of him with an idol, forgiven. The transgression against God's tablets of the Ten Commandments, forgiven. But he has to put it somewhere. He has to put your sin somewhere. If God is going to be just, if he is going to be right and doling out, it says he has to pour out anger against somebody. And that brings us to Palm Sunday. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a Sunday. Why? Because on the next Friday, he's going to be lifted up. He's going to be lifted up for this huge mess that we've made of the world. He's going to be lifted up with all of the sins that we have committed upon himself. All wickedness, all rebellion, all sin. Because Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Jesus is the one who creates a new beginning. In fact, this is why he came to begin with. He comes down, come to be born of a Virgin Mary, and his ultimate purpose is to come down that he might be lifted up again, to die with all of your sin. And in doing so, he shows you God's compassion. He shows you God's love. He shows you God's mercy as he sheds his blood and breathes his last. And he drinks for you. We all remember Moses comes down the mountain, he grinds up the golden calf, and he makes the people drink it. But God doesn't allow that anymore. Because what happens but God grinds down all of our false idols, and he pours it into the cup of his wrath, and then he makes Jesus drink it. He pays the price for our false idols. And even today, he comes down to do just that, to give you the means by which you receive all of these wonderful gifts. It's in the Word. It's in these words that are preached now. You believe them? It means all the promises are yours already. Are you baptized? It means God has come down to you, descended upon you as the dove did for Jesus at his baptism. And this morning, in just a few moments, God comes down yet again. He comes to you riding not on a donkey, but on the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, to take away your shame, your guilt, your pain, all of your sin. My friends, today is Palm Sunday. And so like those people who welcomed Jesus into the holy city, we welcome Jesus today. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.